Morning. Thank the Lord for the strength to be here this morning, for the privilege of worship to Him. We have a lot to be thankful for this morning. The Lord has been very good to each one of us. I appreciate Him for it. I have a thought that I'd like to share with you. The Lord's been inspiring me with. I'll write a few words on the board. For anyone who can't read my horrible handwriting, I wrote, "Settle it in your hearts." And I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, where we have some very fine examples of what I'd like to speak about this morning. And I would appreciate your prayers that the Lord will help us to be able to get some good from this, and that you can look past my poor language and get something good out of it. In Daniel, the first chapter, Daniel was a young man. Historians say that he was around 13 or 14 years old, and he got taken to Babylon, had to suffer for the sins of everyone else. He followed God, but Israel was wicked, or Judah, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and Daniel and many other godly people went with them. That would be enough, maybe, to make you think that God had forsaken you. Especially when you think about the fact that everything to them was their... They had placed such value on their land, their inheritance, what they had. The things that we view in a spiritual sense, value in a spiritual sense, were very literal to them. Land and property and inheritance and victory over... We talk about victory over enemies in a spiritual sense. I'm not going to go kill my neighbor. But back then, there were neighbors that they had to kill because that was the enemy. Daniel lived in a time where the enemy conquered them. And he had served the Lord, according, as far as I know, to the best of his ability. And that would be, all the things that had happened to him seemed like it would be discouraging to him. But there was something that he held on to. When they got to the land of Babylon, the king found some people that were good looking and smart and talented, and said, "We're going to educate these people to become to serve in the king's palace, in the government." Daniel was one of those. There were three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In this scripture, they're known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But in the first chapter, they had a diet that was completely different than anything that they were used to or allowed to eat. And it would have been really easy at that time to just chuck all the beliefs aside. "Well, they didn't work for me anyway. I'm here in Babylon. Where was the Lord? He didn't deliver me. I'm here in a foreign land. Can't go to the synagogue. Can't go to the temple. Hung my harps on the willow tree. Can't really sing. I'm discouraged. So I'm going to eat the king's meat. Maybe his idol, looks like his idols did pretty good for him." But Daniel didn't do that. It said that he purposed in his heart in Daniel 1 and 8 that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now we know the story. It's a real familiar story. And the prince of the eunuchs protested, and he liked Daniel, and he didn't just say, "Well, off with your head." He said, "I'm afraid that the king's going to take away my head if I give you vegetables like you're wanting, and then you show up and you're all scrawny and thin, and he's not going to be impressed with that. I'm supposed to be making you look like something worthwhile, handsome and well-fed and nourished and just all well-rounded in all ways. That's my job. And Daniel, we know the story. Daniel said, just give us 10 days and then you see. You judge. And so he did, and at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends they had done better than any of the other people that had eaten the king's meat. And I wonder what would have happened if Daniel had got to that situation where he was presented with the king's meat, but he hadn't really known before what he was going to do. And he hadn't really made up his mind, and he's like, well, you know, this might be a difficult situation. I'm going to have to decide whether I want to stay alive or not. He had made a determination before he ever got there. You see, when we get to situations, the pressure sometimes can be too much for us. And many times, I want to tell you something. I teach, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for us to not only save us from our sins, but to keep us victorious in this life. I believe that. But there are many times that Christians have experienced failures in their lives. And when that happens, they have a hard time. They say, why? Why did that happen? What do I do now? Why wasn't the grace of God there for me? I want to tell you that this is one of the keys this morning. That we have to beforehand, God wants a heart that is fully set on doing His will. And many times we think, there are things that are unsettled in our hearts. And so when we get to the time of pressure, we cave. Because there were not some things that were firmly established before we ever got there. So in Daniel 3:16, we have another scenario. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Really familiar story. The fiery furnace. And they were given another chance. They didn't bow. We all know the story. I'm not going to rehearse the whole story. They didn't bow to this idol. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm just about to throw you in that fiery furnace, but I'm going to give you one more chance. Even though I said we were going to throw you in, I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you didn't hear the music the first time. Maybe you hadn't really decided what you wanted to do. And this group of three men, we don't hear about how each one of them had a different answer. They answered as a body and said, we, O King Nebuchadnezzar, in 3:16 of Daniel, O Nebuchadnezzar, imagine just one of them spoke. It'd be hard to get three people to say all the words at the same time, wouldn't it? It seems to me, it's logical to me that one of them spoke up. But he spoke for all three of them. They had before, very evidently, they had before said, we're not going to do it. When this time comes, don't care about the furnace. Don't care what the king says. We don't care how he threatens. We're not going to bow. And they had made this determination before they ever got to that point. Because, see, the pressure was not on at that time. That's the time. That's the time. That's the moment where you and I, we find ourselves in situations, and sometimes we can predict that they're going to come. There are some things that we need to settle in our hearts. Because there are many times that Christians experience great failure in their lives because they were unsettled beforehand. And the grace of God, they feel like failed them. But the grace of God is there for everyone. It never has to fail. People fail, but they don't have to fail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, O King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, we believe, O King, we believe that we're going to be delivered. We believe that God's power is great enough to keep us from anything you want to do to us. I don't believe they answered the king in a disrespectful way at all. I don't believe they reviled him or made fun of him. I believe they came and they said, O king, we respect you. I believe this is the essence of what they said. We respect you for who you are. But your laws can only be followed by us to a point where they do not cross the higher laws that we have to obey, and that's God's laws. O king, our God commanded us to obey the laws of the land until they cross his laws. And this law, king, we cannot obey. It's not that we won't do it. It's not that we're just being stubborn. It's not that we don't like the music, but we cannot go to that place that you're wanting us to go. And you don't need to sound the music again. We don't have to. We've already, all three of us, we've come to a determination that we're not going to bow. I'm speaking for all of us this morning. All three of us, oh king, we're not going to do it. Doesn't matter how hot you heat the furnace. We're not going to bow. But if not, if the Lord doesn't deliver us, and if the furnace is just as hot as you say it is, and if we go through it and we fall down dead before we even get there, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so we know the story, we know what happened, and that was an occasion that enabled God to reveal his power among the heathen. That's always been his design, is to show people who he is. But many times we have, because of an unsettledness in our hearts, miss opportunities for God to work in our lives and for us to see who he really is. Now, I would like to say, before we go any farther, that our purpose is very, very important. We need to settle some things in our hearts. But we can do that in our own strength and utterly fail. Peter did that. He said, the Lord told him, he said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I'm not going to. He had made a purpose in his heart. You can make all the purpose in your heart you want to make. But when the Lord speaks to you and says, child, you really don't have on hand what you think you do. The truth is, I want to tell you this morning, none of us have on hand what it takes to live victorious in this life. There are passions that are greater than you and I. There are forces of evil and temptations that will come and overthrow your well-meaning, your intentions like a tsunami. But the Lord's power is greater than all of that. The very best thing that Peter could have done, the only thing he should have done, and he didn't do it, but what he should have done at that point was say, Lord, you can see in my heart. I can't see it. It seems to me like I've got what it takes. I love you and I die for you. But you know, Lord, what my heart is, what I'm made of. Lord, give me the power to withstand in these situations. And the Lord, I believe, would have worked with Peter. And the Lord said, you're going to have power from on high. And Peter never made a failure like that again. He came in all kinds of situations. And history bears out that at the end of his life, he said, crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord Jesus was. So they crucified him upside down. There was no denying going on then. You can rest assured that Peter had settled some things in his heart, and it wasn't in his own strength, but he relied on the power of God to keep him. Now, I'll give you an example of some of what I'm talking about. A while back, I had a situation that I was dealing with. And it was just a situation where the Lord had some things that he brought into my life that he wanted to teach me some patience. There were people that I had a struggle with. I had a struggle with patience with them, and we didn't really click, and it seemed like that. It seemed like I could work all day and not I could go all day and, you know, doing stuff that wasn't that important and not get a phone call. And then I'd have my hands over my head, putting a beam up in the air, and the phone would ring, and it'd be this person. And I'd think, well, I better answer it. And so I'd answer it, and here I am standing here with one hand about to drop the thing, and then I'm trying to talk on the phone, and my patience was just about to snap. And then there were some times that things did snap, and there were things that I would over and over again, and I would say, I wish this wouldn't happen. I need this to go out of my life. I don't know why this situation comes to me. There were some things I did not have settled in my heart. There was one day where I came to the place where I said, or I recognized, Lord, this is happening way too often for it to be happenstance, for it to be chance, for it. That you're ordering this somehow. You're trying to teach me something. And since I know what your will is here, I know what you want me to do. You want me to have patience, but I don't have it. But you said you'd give it to me. And so I got to where I would, there would be things and I would get busy. And sometimes the phone would ring. And I, before I even looked at it, I said, if this is this individual, by the grace of God, I am not going to lose. I'm not going to lose it. By the grace, and I settled it in my heart. And there were other situations that before they came, I've been doing this. I've actually been doing this quite a bit lately. And it works. It works. Where I know instead of saying, you know, this shouldn't happen. Why does this happen? Lord, take this situation out of my life. I just need more faith that the Lord will get this situation. No, you need to have some things settled in your heart where you know that you can potentially fall into this situation and you say, if this arises, I'm not going to decide what to do then. And I know I don't have the strength to make a determination in my own self, but Lord, if you will help me by your grace, if this happens, I'm going to do this and be victorious. And I'll come out on the other side victorious. Fight your battles with your will before the pressure comes. That's the key. Because when the pressure comes, you don't want to do it anymore. Make up your mind. Decide what you want to do. I'll just give this is an example. I don't like to get up early, but I have to just about every day. You know how, and I'm sure many of us have done this, but we will look at our phone and we'll calculate, okay, I've got to leave the house at such and such time. And I've got to do this and this and this and this. Before I leave. So to be on time, I need to set my alarm for this time. And if I set it any later, I'm in danger of not making it. When we go to bed that night, we're not that tired, we have a clear mind, and we can do the math and we can make a determination of when to do it. The math changes when that alarm goes off. Okay? When the alarm goes off, you look at your phone and you're so tired and you want to go and you're already half asleep anyway. And you look at it. I've completely slept through my alarm before. Usually I don't, but sometimes I'll get up and how badly do I want to go back to sleep? And sometimes, and that's why they have a snooze, all right? That's why they have a snooze button on the phone. We'll look at it and we say, well, I set my alarm. Now, Andrea sets hers with a snooze planned. She plans to hit the snooze button. At least I think that's what she's told me. She planned. I don't like to do that because I like to get all the sleep I can. Because once I wake up, I'm not going to go back to sleep again. So I set it. I figure out the very latest I have to set my alarm. But it's easy to set the alarm with what time you think you're going to have to get up. And you do the math and you've got a clear mind. And then in the next morning, you know what? I think I can sleep 20 more minutes. So I'm going to set my alarm for 20 more minutes. The pressure's there. You know, we can get by with that kind of thing. We can get by with that kind of thing. That's not necessarily a spiritual issue. Although I'll put it as a side note that the more leeway we give our flesh in temporal areas, or the more we can discipline ourselves in temporal areas, the easier it is to be fit spiritually. But you can get by with that kind of stuff. You can. But there are things that you can't get by with. I'm thinking of a scripture in Luke, the 21st chapter. It's what this title's from. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they were just having a good time. They were going around preaching the gospel. Nobody was getting them. Their time was not yet. There were times that they were about to stone them. They walked through the midst of them and all that, and they saw that. And they were, I wonder if the disciples saw that and thought, you know what? This is great. As long as we got Jesus, nobody's going to touch us. Nobody's going to do anything. We're all going to die of old age. And Jesus said, there's going to be people of your own family, your family members, they're going to deliver you up to be tried. And they're going to persecute you. And then he said in the 14th verse of Luke 21, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and a wit and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Well, I thought God could deliver us from all that. No, that's part of God's plan. Some of you, it's going to be God's will that they kill you. And so because of that, see, if it wasn't God's will, if everybody was just going to be preserved and they're going to walk through the midst of everybody and nobody was going to touch them, they wouldn't have to settle anything in their hearts. They'd be like, whatever. I mean, I'd say whatever I want to in the council. They're not going to be able to touch me. He said, no, some of you, they're going to cause to be put to death. You're not going to be preserved. Your life's not going to be preserved. But fear not them that kill the body. Because after they've done that, that's all they can do. So don't worry about that. But he said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But what I'll tell you what he was telling them here. We can take this scripture and try to wrestle with it and figure it out. But I believe, this is what I believe Jesus was saying here. Don't have a plan B. Don't have any options on the table. Settle it in your hearts beforehand. When you're sitting in the prison cell waiting for your trial, don't be thinking of the most diplomatic words to say where you can get yourself out of the situation. Don't be thinking of ways, because the pressure will cause you to cave. You're going to go up there and you're going to say smooth things and you're going to be tempted to say things that will get you out, but it won't do a thing for the cause of the gospel. He said, you need to have, when you're sitting in your prison cell waiting for your trial, instead of figuring out what words will be the very best words to say, you need to be doing some other things in there. You need to be settling some things. You need to say, I'm settled in my heart. I'm settled about this. I'm settled. I've settled this in my heart that they might kill me, and I'm still going to stand firm. I've settled in my heart that the cause of God is first and foremost, and I'm not going to do anything to compromise that. And so then when you come before the council, remember what Stephen did? I'm guessing Stephen fully followed the words, because it said that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And the people that he was speaking to weren't able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. And he said some very undiplomatic words, didn't he? Some of the harshest language that I find in the entire New Testament. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's not a very smart thing to say, is it? But that's what the Holy Ghost inspired with him with to speak. And it was because he had already settled in his heart that he was not going to do anything to try to get himself out of a situation, but he was going to follow God. Don't have a plan B. You go with plan A. Because that's the only... Don't say, well, if I'm going to... I don't know what I'm going to do. It just depends on what the situation is. And I this is my desire. Pray for me, folks. Pray for me that I'll be able to follow through with my intention. No. That's setting yourself up for failure. Say, by the grace of God, if you know this is what the Lord wants you to do, say, by the grace of God, I've settled it in my heart that this is the path I'm going to carry out. And I'm going to do it. Many times, and I'll tell you what, when you pray, you know, we need less, we need more purposes and less help me's. Does that make sense? Help me to do your will. Help me to do right. That's all good. That's all good. But I want to tell you something. I heard, I was in a place one time where I was around an elderly man, and I was sleeping in an area where there are a lot of other people. It was a dorm. I was sleeping in a dorm, and I was there one morning doing something, and this elderly man was praying, and I could hear him. He'd say, "Oh, help me to be more this, and help me, and help me," and that was all it was. And this guy was the most cantankerous guy you ever saw. And stubborn and everything. You know that sometimes we need to quit saying, "Lord, in essence, this has never worked for me before, but Lord, just supply me with the grace I need. My will, you know my will. I'm all wishy-washy and I don't know what I'm going to do and I can't make any kind of a purpose in my heart. But Lord, when the situation comes, just help me to be victorious." No. You say, "Lord, you've promised in your word that I could be victorious and that you had grace for me. Lord, if this situation comes, by your grace, I'm going to be victorious. I can't do it in my own strength. But I know this is what your will is for me. It's not your will for me to fail. You don't want me to fail. And I don't want to fail either. But I can't do it by myself. So Lord, if you will supply the grace, as you've said, by your grace, I will be victorious." And settle it in your heart. Settle it. We need to have a whole lot of things settled. It's a mistake to say, "Well, if the Lord will just remove these situations, I could be victorious." I want to tell you something. In Revelations, it talks about people overcoming. And it says, "He that overcometh will sit in my throne. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death." There is no victory without conflict. All right? If you want victory, the Lord wants us to be victorious. If the conflict is not there, then the victory is not either. And so, many times, the situations that come into our lives that we have such a struggle with are a blessing from God. Because if they weren't there, we wouldn't know if we were victorious or not. If the situation got removed and we had never been able to be victorious before, and all of a sudden the situation was not there anymore, you would have to go the rest of your life and say, "I don't know where I'm at with that. I don't know what I'd do if that came again." But the Lord wants us to have a testimony that said, "You know what? The situation came again and overcame. By the blood of the Lamb, I overcame. I overcame that situation. Now I can do something else." I think it was Jeremiah that said, "If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how in the world? How are you going to contend with the horses? How are you going to do that? Because the Lord put the footmen there so that you could run with them and then work up to the horses." The Lord sends those situations a blessing, and He wants us to have victory where we know we had the victory. We can say, "I was there, the Lord met me, and I had..." You know that that some of the situations that I have purposed in my heart that I was going by God's grace to be victorious, that after that, some of those situations just went away. They can also go away if you purpose in your heart that you're not going to, that you can't do it. God will remove those situations from you at times. It's a very dangerous thing because that's, the scripture says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's drawing back when we do that kind of thing. I knew a person one time that confided in me and said, I have four people in my life. I want to be saved. I want to live saved, but I have four people. If those four people were out of my life, I could be victorious. That's not what victory is. Victory is where you get along with the four people in your life and you love them. And as we heard this morning, our place in the body, our service to them is administered without any hindrance at all because they need to get to heaven too. Maybe they were all unsaved. I knew some of them were saved. But anyway, what do you think that the Lord wants us? He wants us to bear weight. And lots of it. Not just the men. Men are meant to be strong, but women are meant to be strong too in a different way. He wants us all to bear weight. Now I want to read a scripture in Proverbs, the 7th chapter. This is talking about a man that did not have some things settled in his heart. Completely opposite case of the of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Proverbs 7 and 6, it says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Do you know that to settle things in our hearts, we have to have understanding about them? And when we get that understanding, we need to say, all right, I understand this, so that's settled. I understand this, so this is settled. This man didn't have it. He didn't have the understanding. He didn't have the things settled. He didn't have bad intentions, but he just was kind of, he let life roll. He let life happen. That's a dangerous way to live. It said a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So you see all the situations that led up to failure here. He was going in a path he shouldn't have been going in. There was a place right here, maybe on the corner, in the middle of the street there. There was a house that dangers lurked in. It was a dangerous place to be. This man didn't have things settled in his heart. And if he would have, he would have said, you know what? If I go here, I may fall. So I'm not even going to go on that street. I'm going to go down to the next street and go all the way around, even though it's several hundred feet or half a mile longer, because I don't want to fall in this way. It said that He wasn't intending to go to her house. A wicked woman. This is what this is talking about. He didn't intend to go to her house. But he found himself in a place where he got near to it. You see, when we have something settled in our hearts, I will not. Jesus said, thou shalt not. Or one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there's a lot of other thou shalt nots. That's the understanding he didn't have. Thou shalt not. And so it's not something that's kind of variable or negotiable. It's something that if you can't do it, then there are things that you need to put in place and safeguards and fences to make sure that not only in normal situations will this not happen, but in any other kind of situation where there's pressure, where there's an exception of some sort, where there's a weakness, I still have something in place that this is not going to happen. No, I'm not going to go on that street. I'm going to go all the way around because if I get near, then it's going to put me near this situation where there's a thou shalt not. It says in Proverbs 4 and 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. It doesn't say don't do the wicked things. It says enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Don't do the things that lead up to failure, because they all started maybe with a purpose to do good too. Don't go in the path. Don't follow the same. Don't have the same thought patterns. You need to have some things settled in your mind. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. We are all good at identifying failure patterns in different things. I have machines and tools that I have to deal with. And there are some tools that I have that if I treat those tools a certain way and I let go without being oiled, this and that, I can predict a failure. I don't know exactly when. And it might last 3 times longer than I thought it would. Or it may seize up in the very moment where I didn't want it to. We can identify failure patterns in many things in life. But it's so hard to identify those patterns sometimes in our own lives. I failed here. But now I'm doing the very same things again that lead up to it. No, we need to identify the things that lead up to our failures and say, you know what? I've settled in my heart that by the grace of God, I'm not going to have this failure. And so I'm not going to do this because this puts me in danger of it. I'm not going to do this because this is the first step of about 3 steps that will put me in danger of it. I'm going to stay away from it. Not going to have this in my house. I'm not going to go to this place. I really cannot work this kind of a job because that puts me in danger. Not going to do it. I've settled it in my heart. I want to tell you something. In the world today, there is a lot of unsettling. We don't have a lot of... We need to have it settled that sin separates us from God. And a lot of people don't have that settled in their minds. But it's kind of negotiable. I can do this. And then I'll ask forgiveness. Okay. I want to tell you that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. There is a place of restoration and forgiveness. But Jesus said that He came to give us power over those things. In 1 John, it talks, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's where he's from. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. We need to have it settled that sin is wicked. That sin makes us wicked. That sin separates us from God. Many people don't have that settled. We need to have it settled that God can give us power to overcome. We need to have that settled in our hearts. We need to have it settled that God's cause is first and foremost. You know, a lot of people don't have those things settled. But they're concrete facts. In James it says, grudge not one another against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Many times we go and we have, you know, it's so easy sometimes for us to hold a grudge against somebody or to be against someone, have a bad attitude and just hold it. I want to tell you something. This is maybe a little harder than I intended to preach about it. But we need to be scared to do those things and have some things settled in our minds. I can't do that. I cannot afford to do that. I'll lose my soul if I do that. The judge standeth before the door. Now, I don't know when I'm going to get called out of here. But I want to live a life where I'm doing God's will too. I don't want to live where I've got all these things that are hindering me. You can't do God's will and be full of all those things. May the Lord help us today. Pray for me.